All right, this morning, turn over in your Bibles to John chapter 12, verse 39 through 43. Title of our message, as you see on the screen, is A Coward's Faith. That's probably going to take a little explaining this morning, because nowhere in there do you find that word, but it is Jesus having a discussion with the crowds. And in verse 42, as we'll get to it in a moment, it makes a description about those who had believed but were unwilling to confess. And I think also it's an indictment against those non-believers and part of the reason why they were not willing to accept all who Jesus was. It tells us in the verses preceding to our text this morning that despite, and I'm in verse 37, you don't have to turn there, I'll just read it for you. It's not part of our passage per se, but it says here that despite all of the miraculous signs, they still refused to believe who Jesus was, or at least we would say completely believe. Now, why is this important to us today? Well, I'll tell you this. I think this is an indictment against what's going on in too many churches in our world today. They want to be more pleasing to the world and accepting to the world than they are to God. And that's part of what we'll learn this morning in verse 43. Again, this is not the focal verse, but I'm going to go ahead and cite it for you because I think it sets everything up for us. It's one of the saddest verses you will find in the Gospel of John. And it says, "For they loved human praise more than the praise of God." Man, you could have titled the message that this morning. Not just A Coward's Faith, because I do believe it does include that, but it's the sort of place we get to where we want the praise of the world more than we want the praise of God. And I think part of the problem in too many churches today is that they are willing to give up their beliefs in what God teaches us, what the sovereign scriptures tell us, and are willing to push that away simply to be more pleasing to the world. You understand the problem with that? We understand that what we believe will be contrary to what the world believes. And we will be at odds with the world because of the truth that God has given us as a standard to live by. And so this is something that I think we face today, but it's still something that they would have faced in that day. It's what we might call vexing problem that is just part of people and their lostness and their struggle with things that go on. Now, this is in an interesting part of the book of John because it's kind of between the point of Jesus giving his final teachings and then declaring who he is just occurred, and then he will meet with the disciples in that Passover meal in just a few short chapters, and then he will eventually be taken to the cross. So it's an important place. It's almost one of his final pleas to the crowds to recognize who he is. So let me pray, and then we're going to jump right into verse 39. Now, as I've said, there's a lot going on, and there's some explaining that has to be done in verse 40, and I'm going to attempt to do that this morning and then jump in to the rest of our passage, and as I've said, circle back around and really look at verse 42. The title of our notes this morning, if you are taking notes, and I would encourage you to, three descriptions of a coward's faith, and we'll sort of extract those from verse 42. Let's pray first, though. Father, thank you this morning. In the midst of the storms going on in our community this morning, not just the weather storms, but the storms in our culture, the storms going on in believers' lives, the storms that are going on in churches as they struggle to figure out what they believe and why they believe that. God, we know that you are the great provider, you calm the storms. And I'm thankful that our weather storm has been calmed this morning before we start service. But we pray this morning that you would calm the storms in many of our hearts as we struggle with some of the things that we're going to talk about today. Could be a lost person who is struggling with being accepted by those around them. It's driven by fear. Jesus tells us that in this passage. But it also could just be their neglect of the truth, unwilling to see that truth in their heart. It also includes believers who are in essence living a coward's faith. They want to be pleasing to you when it's convenient to them, but not at any other point. It could also be different parts of their life they've committed to you and dedicated to you, but they're holding on to other parts because they have a coward's faith. Father, I pray for that believer this morning, just like I pray for the lost person, that you would awaken our souls to what you're trying to tell us. Help us to put aside whatever we may be struggling with this morning as far as what's happening in our life, a bill that's got to be paid, a visit that has to be made, a job that we don't like, a relationship that we struggle with. Help us to push all of those things aside this morning and open ourselves up to you to be examined by your Holy Spirit as we sit here. Now, God, we pray as always, bless the reading of your word. Give us clarity this morning as we venture through these verses. Help us to understand the truth and then to be set free by that truth. I pray all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Starting in verse 39 now, I'm sort of in the middle of this. I didn't want to go all the way back to the beginning, but it would be worth some time if you want to do that this week. So right in the middle of it, we find, but the people couldn't believe, for as Isaiah also said. Now what John's going to do here is jump back to about Isaiah, I think about chapter 6, and a prophecy that Isaiah gives. And it's similar to one that we find in other parts of the Old Testament, and one that I think we have talked about in the future of what will happen in our end of days or the day of the Lord. And it's not one that has to be confusing. But if you read it halfway or accept a half-truth here, then it can be terribly confusing. Let me read it, and then I'll come back and give a little explanation. But we don't want to get bogged down in this one today. I want to move on and get to verse 42. But verse 40 can be difficult. He says this, the Lord has blinded, this is Isaiah prophesizing, the Lord has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts. Now let me tell you what I think. These are difficult verses, but it's something that we jump back to the Old Testament even, and we know that it tells us that God hardened the heart of Pharaoh. Now let's be clear in that story, just like what we find in what Isaiah is prophesizing. Now remember, he's talking about what we're about to learn about. People who knew the truth, but were ignoring that truth. People who might have believed that Jesus was the Messiah, but were not willing to confess him fully because of the fear of what would happen to them in the public. These are people that are experiencing sort of doubt and a coward's approach to their faith. So when it says that the Lord has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, and it goes on to say, so that their eyes cannot see and their hearts cannot understand, and they cannot turn to me and have me heal them. Now there's a lot going on there, but let me tell you what I think happens here. I don't think that God picks out of heaven certain groups of people to harden their hearts, and that he's done that before the beginning of the world. I don't believe that is possible because it's not consistent with what we know about God. God loves you so much, what? He sent his son to die for you. The hardening of the hearts is when God finally, listen to this, gives you over to your own hardening of your heart. It's not that God has chosen that for you. It's that you have chosen that for yourself, and God now has given you over to that. Have you ever heard this statement? God has given that person over to their own sin. I think there can become a point where you can be so wrapped around with sin that you no longer know the wrongness of it. It's not that God has now decided to just wash you down the drain, but he's allowed you to experience what your heart is seeking after, and it's not him. Now, this is another difficult part in this. And this is one that we've talked about and probably most of you are aware of, but I do believe that God sent Jesus to die for us. Every single one of us. And every one of us has the opportunity to accept that and now have a personal relationship with Christ. But we also know that there are some who, because of their unwillingness to believe these things, will not accept those truths. They're going to die and they're going to be separated from God for eternity, forever and ever. They're going to be sent to hell is what we call that. That is not God's will. That is because they've chosen that. And so he has given them what their heart has searched for. Now, I've said I didn't want to get bogged down into this, but it's hard not to understand why John uses this prophecy to describe what he picks up in verse 41, but it's the exact same. These are people who, for whatever reason, the fear, it tells us, is consuming them. And so God allows their heart to be hardened because that's what they're doing to themselves. And make no mistake, that's still happening today. It doesn't just happen in a believer's heart. It can happen in groups of people, in churches, that have become so rebellious against the truth, they wouldn't know it if it popped up and hit them in the face because they are seeking out of whatever, maybe fear, but to be more pleasing and accepted in the world than they are in God's kingdom. And so eventually destruction enters those churches and God gives that over to them. Because of his power and might, he could stop it. But he chooses not to because of the rebellion in the heart. It's no different in what we're about to learn in verse 41. And as I've said, I don't want to get bogged down in that. And I think probably the more I try to explain it, the more it can get sort of contorted and become our focus. But really, we'll leave that for now. And if that's something that you want to investigate or talk more about, then we can do that. But let's pick back up in verse 41. Isaiah was referring to Jesus. Now, John's given us some clarity here. When he said this, because he saw the future and spoke of the Messiah's glory. Make no mistake, those truths that Isaiah is preaching are being preached about what is going on in John's day and what he saw in the life of Jesus. Now, verse 42. This leads to verse 43, which I've already mentioned, but I want to come back, and this is our focal verse. And this is, if verse 43 is one of the saddest verses in this passage, verse 42 comes a very close second. Because it also becomes an extremely convicting truth for some of us. Read along with me in verse 42. Many people did believe in him. Okay, make no mistake, they knew who he was. They knew in their heart the truth. And it even goes so far to tell us, including some of the Jewish leaders. What does he mean by that? The Pharisees and the Sadducees. The very ones that will be responsible for putting Jesus to death. It's almost like saying they knew who he was, but look at the next statement. But they wouldn't admit it for fear that the Pharisees would expel them from the synagogue. Makes no difference that the synagogue was out of the will of God at this point. Wasn't following what God wanted them to. Judaism had become a twisted version of its original form that was built on legalism and fear and not about a relationship and the hope and the recognition of a Messiah that would come among them, and he was there. See what that's telling us? Sometimes we can have good intentions, but that doesn't change the wrongness of it. It doesn't change the sin nature of it. It doesn't make it better just because your heart, you thought, was in the right place, but before long, that heart now begins to get left out, and you're entangled in something that is so deep and evil that you don't even recognize it anymore. And that's what he's describing here. They knew the truth. Some of them even believed it, I think, and were unwilling to admit it simply because of, what does it tell us there? The fear. Now, you can say, yes, it was the fear of the Pharisees, and I realize that's what John has listed. But I think we can go deeper into this, that fear enveloped other things too. I'm afraid of my dad and what he may think of me. I'm afraid of what that will do with my family. If I start following this weird version of religion that is called the Way, by the way, Christianity was at that time, and many were saying Jesus was a false rabbi, think about going home to your family that's a good Jewish family and telling them, hey, I'm following Jesus. I mean, think about the 12 disciples. Not only are they following, but they're giving up everything and packing up, not much, by the way, and following him literally. So there was a cost to this. But many, it tells us, were not willing to pay that cost. Now we go on into verse 43, which we've already mentioned. And again, it's a saddened commentary of what we've just learned in verse 42. For they loved human praise more than the praise of God. Another way of saying that, they were more interested in being pleasing to the world than they were in being pleasing to God. They were more interested in following the world's version of truth than they were in following God's absolute version of the truth. So there's a lot there. Now we're going to stop there. He goes on and Jesus begins in verse 44 to shout some truths to the crowds. But this is the dilemma that they were in at this time, and this is the dilemma that many today I think are still involved in. And to say that you don't have a coward's faith then is to say that you are all in. You don't have things that are held out. You've opened up every, sometimes we describe it this way, every closet door, every room, every cupboard, cabinet, footlocker in your life. You have unlocked and opened up to the Lord Jesus to now begin to work in all aspects. What does that mean? You've given him your job. You've given him your family. You've given him your relationship. You've given him your weaknesses and your strengths. Now, many of us probably haven't done that. And that doesn't mean that we're in denial, but it does mean that we need to let God's Spirit look into our hearts and help us to see where those areas are that we're holding back and in essence are practicing a coward's faith in certain areas. It could be in your finances. Man, I'm all in, Brother Keith, when it comes to everything else, but don't you start talking about finances. You know, God was never an accountant. Jesus didn't practice accounting. Even he had Matthew. Yeah, I get it. But if you're all in, then that means you've pushed everything into God's kingdom, and your money is not your money. Your cars are not your cars. They belong to him. He has just given them for you to use for his kingdom work. And when we begin to get that out of whack, you can see how easy it is to say, well, now, wait a minute. When it comes to my time and where I am on Sunday mornings between 11 and 12, I am all in on that. But when it comes to giving or supporting or honoring God with all that I have as far as physical possessions, then I'm not all in on that. Then you're a coward. No other way to get around it. That's what the Bible's describing here. You're a coward when it comes to that. You trust God in a lot of other things, but you don't trust him in that. Could be your health. Now, wait a minute. I don't have a problem with my finances. I got all that in order. But when it comes to my health, man, I've prayed and God hasn't answered the prayer the way I want him to answer it. And so now I have decided to leave him out of that and pursue all kinds of other alternatives. You're a coward when it comes to that. You either believe it or you don't believe it. God does not want us to be one foot in and one foot out. He wants everything. And until you do that, then you're not fully experiencing all of the joy and freedom that he wants you to have in your faith. Now let me go back. I mean, I'm not saying that every one of us probably don't have some locked cupboard somewhere. But as I stand here this morning, I hope that for all that you are aware of, you've given over to him. And those that you are struggling with, then you're willing to admit that and not run from that. And when God begins, like this morning, to identify some things in your life that you've not realized that are not all in for him, then that's where you begin to deal with that. And you confess that and give that over to him and trust him with that and learn to let him operate in those things. So as we look at this, I want to circle back, as I've said, in verse 42, and we've got three descriptions that come alive out of these passages, but particularly out of verse 42. When we look at this idea, how do we describe a coward's faith? What are three marks of someone who's struggling with their faith and might be labeled as a coward's faith? I know that's strong language. Nobody likes to be called a coward. I realize that. But it is something that is worth our time to explore. The first thing that can become a description, and you see this embedded in this, but they're more concerned about image, more concerned about what the world thinks of them and sees in them. Now, you may think this is strange, but I think this is a problem with some. We're more worried about the ornaments in our life than the reality of what's actually there. Man, if I can put on this and look like something, I can drive something that points people to something else. The world is full, and one of the biggest human issues is false facades. We build them in our lives. And we want that facade to look like something that hides the reality of what's behind it. Have you ever seen, we call them butler buildings. We don't have one on our property. But butler buildings are interesting to me. I mean, I guess maybe our garage would be similar to that. But it's a metal steel building. And oftentimes we don't like the way those look. They look not to mark ours as that, but it's just a garage. But sometimes it doesn't look as expensive as it should. And I'm not knocking this, okay? I'm just telling you, this is a practice that we find. Often you'll find people who will build those, and I've been in a lot of churches that have these types of buildings, but looking from the outside, you don't know it because they've got this beautiful, expensive brick overlay. And then when you walk in, you look, and they've got this beautiful sheetrock, and it's only when you begin to kind of look at the windows and the way those are built that you arrive at that it's a metal building that they built a facade on. Now, I'm not saying they're hiding things, okay? Don't hear that. But just connect with me here. If they were to build a true, what we might call stick-built building with all of those things on it, it could be quite expensive. So to honor what they have, they've cut some cost. Now, take that and roll that into our lives. Too many Christians are building facades to make it look like there's something on the outside when all they're really doing is hiding what's really on the inside. The fact that they're not where they need to be. And so they will often build these facades and want to look certain ways. And it's not just limited to wanting to be pleasing to the people in the church. What's worse sometimes is that we build facades so that the world will see something that now looks like we're something that we're not. And sometimes that's us honestly trying to hide our Christian beliefs. So we build a facade that hides what we really believe in our hearts so that the world will be, listen to this, more accepting of us. And so they look at that facade, and what they don't see then is what's behind it. And we're afraid sometimes that fear begins to build in. What happens if they do find that? And we tell ourselves all kinds of things to justify that, but it comes back to the fact that we're concerned about our image. Now, I'm not telling you as a believer that you should just throw concern into the wind and don't worry about what people think about you. I know human nature doesn't allow us to do that, nor would I say that about a group of people called the church. You should be concerned about your image, but here's the thing. Be honest with who you are, and it's okay if some don't accept that. And when it comes to a church, believe what you believe, build the church on God's word, and knowing that not everybody around you will always like that or accept that, but it's not you that they've rejected, it's the truth of who God is and what he's called you to do. Same thing applies to the individual. I mean, really, I think part of growing in our faith is learning to pull down the facades, and learning to be okay with who we are and what we are, and the fact that we're still a work in progress, and no, we're not perfect, but dadgum, God still loves me in spite of that, and he still chooses to use me in ways that I don't deserve, and he's gifted me in ways that I never thought I would be able to have that skill set, but he is choosing to use me, and I'm going to continue to try to be faithful to him and give him all of the things that he gives me in my life so that I can be one thing pleasing to him. And when we talk about this idea of coward faith, really the opposite of that would be what? A courageous faith. I mean, we borrow from Paul there where he talks about that. And that was his life goal, is to have a mark on him as someone who had lived a life in such a way that they would remember his courage in his walk and not his failures. We are going to fail. We are going to probably have to pull down some facades. And if you're like me, next week you'll try to build another one up. I mean, it's human nature. But when we begin to realize what we're doing, we can identify that, and now we can begin to try to be honest with who we are. And learn, I learned this statement a long time ago, and some of you probably have heard it because it's a common cliche, but learn to be comfortable in your own skin. Learn to be comfortable with who you are. I mean, I've shared with y'all, when I was a kid, man, there was all kinds of huge things. Ministry was not one of them. Being a pastor was not even on the list. But yet realizing that it's part of God's plan. And the important part is not what you've not accomplished. or what you failed at, and I've had plenty of them. It's a matter of fulfilling what God's plan is for your life and learning to live within the bounds of His love and being used and created in the image that He gives you. Think about that. I don't think it's by mistake that we're talked about being created in the image of God. And then in 1 John, it tells us that we ought to walk like Jesus walks, look like Jesus looked. That is our image, is found in Him, not in some poster of what we think a Christian should be or in what the world describes as a man's man and a woman's woman. None of those things matter. What matters is that we're walking the image, the blueprint could be used here, in the blueprint image that God has given you. And there are some similarities in what that looks like across the board, but learning to be comfortable with that image. Number two is this. I'm going to run out of time if I'm not careful. Number two is this. Second description of the three in a coward's faith. You'll see it on the screen. They're more concerned about the cost. Listen, this settles in well for me because we know there is a cost to faith. Make no mistake, don't let somebody else tell you otherwise. There is always going to be a cost. And you know, I'm going to tell you after, gosh, you know, I think maybe I've been a believer going on 40 years now, something like that. I'd have to do the math, and I'm not very good at that. Certainly not off the cuff. But what I've learned in all of those things is the cost that I thought was great when I was 16, I look back now at almost 55, and it's not a cost at all. And probably what I think right now is a big cost in my faith, when maybe I get to be 85, it's not quite as costly. Isn't that weird how that happens? And what we see in other people is a struggle in their cost. We know that in the end, it's not that big of a cost. Let's be honest. When we talk about the cost of our faith, it's not that much, regardless of where we are. Regardless of where we are in the age cycle, certainly not any more than what God has given us and provided for us. He sent His Son, as we know, to die on the cross so that we could have forgiveness even before we even realized what that was or why we needed that, and has granted us the privilege of, more importantly than anything else, to be forgiven. We don't have to carry the weight of that sin. We don't have to worry about facades because we are a forgiven creature created in the image of God. And that is enough. And so we learn that as we think about all of the cost, none of it compares to what God does for you and what He still does for you on a daily basis. All He asks for us is to give Him whatever length of time you have on this earth as a believer, whatever that length of time is, and you give Him that time, serve Him, and then He's promised you in exchange for that, not that it's a transaction, but He has promised you eternity in glory with Him forever and ever and ever and ever. And in comparison, your lifetime, whatever that is, 85, 90, 100 years, is a blink of an eye in comparison to eternity. Now, I'm not saying that we've made a deal with God, and I certainly don't want you to relegate your faith and your faith decision to a transaction, because it's far more than that. But you just think of it on those logical terms, and you understand the cost is nothing. And these are people, okay, that were not willing to pay that price. I mean, it tells us they were fearful of being excommunicated, expelled, if you will, from the synagogue. And again, the synagogue for a Jew was the center of their life. You understand the importance of that. But it's still nothing in comparison to what God has done for us. And so, yeah, you get extracted. But yet what you find is so much more. And that's the other thing. What I thought when different points in my life were a huge cost and how much I'm giving up for that, then to find out how much more God has given me that overshadows that cost. I mean, it's just amazing when you begin, and I don't always say that this is a successful endeavor, but counting the cost, sometimes if you can do that, is not a bad exercise. You'll get lost in it pretty quickly. Because there's no way that you can make a full accounting of everything that God has done for you if you're honest. And what you've then given Him, it doesn't even compare. His list is always going to be bigger than our list. Number three is this, the third description. So let's review. We've said that the coward in their faith walk is more concerned about an image, more concerned about the cost. Number three, they're more concerned about self. That's another thing that we find here. John 14, or Luke chapter 14, verse 25, and the following verses kind of come up. That's where we get the story about taking up your cross, although that's a little bit different version with Luke. But he does remind us of the cost of following, but also making sure that we don't put ourselves in front of our walk with the Lord, willing to give up. Now, I know none of us probably in our lifetime have ever faced the idea of being put to death for our faith, and that if we don't, you know, admit who we are, then we're not going to be spared our life. We've probably never faced that. We know there are generations of Christians that have faced that same dilemma. Are they going to, you know, reject their knowledge or who they claim to be, or are they going to accept and face death? Now, we also know, it seems, pointed out in Scripture, there's a day coming where that likely will happen again in our world. Now, we're not living in that right now, I don't believe. Now, there are some Christians around the world that are being persecuted, and we do find sort of stories here and there of people who've been put to death because they won't renounce their faith, but those are isolated. We don't find in large scale Christians being put to death for their faith. But it's a matter of understanding self and being more concerned about us than we are about who God is in us. Does that make sense? And I think the kind of faith that God calls us to is a faith of sacrificing, but understanding that nothing is more important than Him, not even including yourself. So when you begin to go back through the list and your image, your cost, and then being more concerned about your self-preservation, and I don't mean physically here, I just mean image, I mean the cost, I mean who you are, your identity. When you begin to struggle with all of those things, then you're putting yourself in front of God. And when you begin to look at the world and what the world teaches, what do they tell you? You're more important than anything else. And I'm telling you that, yes, you are important in God's eyes, but remember that last statement, in God's eyes. Your worth is found in Him. Your value is found in Him. The world can say that you have something to contribute, and they can recognize certain levels of value, but let's be honest, it's not the same that God uses. Many of us in the world's eyes look like failures because of what we do, who we claim to be, and what we've lived our life for. We've given up way more than we should for a religion that they will say does not meet necessity or is not real or God's not real, when you and I know it is. And so when we begin to look at the self and the struggle with that, it's really sacrificing the self. I don't mean putting yourself to death. That's, of course, not what I'm talking about. But sacrificing your identity in who you are, and as a believer, finding that identity in Him. Now think of it this way. Your identity as a believer is found in who Jesus is and what He wants to do in you. And go back to that blueprint. What you are as a believer outside of Christ is nothing compared to what you will be in His Word. And that's part of the shift, the transformation, the change that occurs when we talk about dying to self when we become a believer and now living for Him. That's what that's talking about, is that we're putting away our worries and our values and the things that we think are important, and now we're being rewired into the image that God has for us. And it is different. And so when we begin to understand that, we see the importance of putting God first, not just in all things, but in our lives, in the way we see ourselves, the way that we look at ourselves, the way that we place value on ourselves. I mean, I know I'm getting into the mental health stuff here, and I don't want to be some type of psychological mumbo jumbo this morning, but it is tied to your faith. And it's important that we understand that God brings value, and the image that you see that God's created in you honors Him. And we're dying to self, getting away of the sin, stripping all of the things that are rebellion in our lives and sin, and we're learning every single day to live for Him more. And what are we doing? Less of us, we say this, less of us, more of Him. Less of me today, Father, more of You. Less of me, let my identity be found in You. Not in who I want to be or what I think I am or what I don't believe I could be, but let my identity be found in You. That's that self-image. Now, we could keep going, but we're going to stop right there. But you get the gist of what's going on here. There are people that have heard and seen the miracles of Jesus, and they've rejected. And there are today people who have seen God at work. They know those truths. They may even have accepted Christ in their heart as a believer, but they're walking cowardly in certain places in their life because they're not willing to sacrifice everything. They just want what they want and then leave alone, God, the things that I don't want to give you. That is not the faith that God's designed for you. And then the lost person, as we mentioned in the beginning, part of this just envelopes all of them. It's often fear that keeps a lost person from finally accepting Christ because of some of the things that we've talked about. That it's more about who they want to be. They don't want to pay the price. It's the image. It's what other people may think of me if I were to be known to have finally accepted Christ. And in the end, all of those things may seem important right now, but they're not important in the bigger scheme of things. Because your eternity is on the line for that. What you decide in this lifetime is what will determine where you spend eternity. Father, I pray this morning. I pray for that lost person, as we've said from the very beginning, that what they've heard this morning is and felt in their heart is a plea of the Holy Spirit to finally put down whatever those obstacles have been. We've mentioned a few here this morning. And put down whatever has been inhibiting them from trusting you. I pray that all those things will be stripped away. That what they see is their life the way you see it. That their heart would be open to you this morning. And they would finally be ready to accept you as their Lord and Savior. Now, I don't know if they're here or if they're watching this on our live stream or listening to it on our podcast. It doesn't matter. I want to lead them in a prayer that, as I always say, it's not the words in the prayer, it's the heart behind those words. So I'm going to lead you in some words, but you need to pray your own words in your heart. Father, I know that I'm a sinner, and I know that I'm in need of forgiveness. And I realize that Jesus is the only source of that forgiveness. So this morning I claim that. I accept what he did on the cross. I accept who he wants to be in my heart. And I ask you, Father, to send him into my life to be both my Savior and my Lord. And for this day forward, I choose to follow you. Now, if you're here and prayed that, then we're going to invite you to come down in just a moment and share with me that you've prayed that prayer or a version of that. And then I want to connect you with somebody that can help you. If you're at home or watching this or on delay, watching this later in the week, then I want you to call us at the church or call somebody that you know is a believer. Now let me turn and talk to the believer this morning. Father, I pray, as we said, stir our hearts, open our hearts to you this morning, examine us. If there's a believer this morning who has been living, and they know it, a version of the coward's faith, or they see themselves in this story, God, I pray that conviction would pour over them so greatly that they would not be able to rest or push this aside until they confess it and deal with it in your midst. So we open our altar this morning, and we in no way are saying all those that are that may come and pray or praying because of something in their life. They could be praying for you or praying for someone in this auditorium who's living a coward's faith. They just feel led to lay that before the Heavenly Father. Father, there may be some who have a decision to make, rededication, join this church, whatever it may be. We give this time to you as we now respond to you. We pray all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.